Hi everyone. It is wonderful to see you all this evening. We had a great meeting last week. It's so good. I don't know about you, but I left it thinking about so many things, thinking about so many patterns that maybe I carry in my own mind and in my own heart towards the Lord. And really, Bible study, I think, did what it's intended to do, which is find application in God's word in our own life as we walk through life together. So, just to kind of summarize a little bit, last week we spoke about last week, Joshua 9. It was the battle of deception.
Wait, just one iron?
Joshua 9.
Just one nine.
Yeah.
Okay. I thought it was the just one nines.
What's
That's
that?
like a new team or
Yeah.
something. The just one nines. Did, that
The
was
Joshua
that
Niners.
the only one, or was it
Yeah.
the medication I'm on?
Definitely the medication. I think everybody's
Just
fine.
one nines?
So
Okay.
in Joshua 9, we went through the battle of deception, and it was the people of Gibeon. Jimmy took over. It was the people of Gibeon who came. They were so afraid when they heard about what happened in Israel that they decided, you know, even though the kings of the area had gotten together and said, hey, we need to devise a plan, they were like, you know what? You guys do what you want to do. We've got another plan. Our plan is that we're going to go to the Israelites and we're going to say to them, woe is us. We're this lowly people from a very far land. And they did all these very deceptive things in order to make the people of Israel believe this. They wore torn out clothing and used sandal leathers, and they even had moldy bread in their wagons so that it would appear as though they were on this very long journey. It took them a long way. And we kind of spoke about like the levels of deception. Even in talk when they talked, they didn't speak of the battles that had just happened. They spoke of battles that had happened long ago to make it appear that they didn't have news of those battles. So really, this very like thought out plan of how to deceive Israel into thinking that they were not their neighbors. In fact, they were from a far place and they were looking for mercy. And as Israel had just engaged in a great victory, their defenses were down and they did not seek the Lord about it. And they got bamboozled by these folks. They believed it 100%. We kind of talked about how the enemy does this. Kind of, there's something big going on over here. And he's like, hey, look over here, look over here. Look what I'm doing over here. Look what I'm what you should be focused on when there's this really other big thing that's happening. And we see this throughout scripture. We see it with Samson. He was a great warrior, but he battled the flesh and lust, right? And what he was thinking about was the warrior part, the wars. And he kind of didn't see the deception that was going on with that. King David, same thing, warring against people, but you know, he kind of missed this whole thing about watching a woman bathe. And it led to something really, really horrible. And we can kind of go through God's word and see where so many people were deceived by these things that snuck up right behind them without them knowing. We also talked about how the Gibeonites had they had their own false impression of who God is. They approached Israel with this attitude of complete and total fear of God. They had the lie and the perception of what God's character was, and that perception really skewed everything for them. And we're going to talk about sort of tonight, we're going to talk about like what the outcome of that deception and that characteristic that they carried about God, God being a harsh God who's going to hurt them and kill them and destroy them, versus coming in with an attitude of repentance. And we kind of, that's where the Lord stopped us last week, right? We kind of stopped dead in our tracks right there to spend time thinking about, hey, what kind of misrepresentation and lies do we believe about God's character? And how are those misrepresentations a part of our current, the current way we interact, we walk out our salvation? Do we walk out our salvation thinking and believing that God is a certain way because maybe we had an impression of our natural father as the Lord and the faults that we see in humanity as being part of those expressions of who God is? And that's kind of how we deal with the Lord based on what we saw maybe our earthly fathers do or what we saw other people in authority do throughout our life. And that, you know, we kind of stopped there and had a good old fashioned therapy session about sort of where we each are. And I, like I said, this whole week, I've really been sort of mulling over that and thinking over that and thinking, Lord, what are things in my life that I've assumed about you based on others? You know, I've gone through this exercise before, and every time I do it, I find sort of another layer of something that I've believed. And I really believe, you know, we're working out our salvation. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time Bible study. It'll be ongoing. So let's continue with that today. All right. We stopped verse 13 last time. So we're going to pick up at verse 14. Joshua verse 14, and it says, then the Lord of Israel, then the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. That is one of the scariest little bits of passage I can possibly read. But they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. You know, the likelihood here would have been that, I mean, you know, this is of course an assumption, but you have to assume that because they came really sort of like seeking mercy, that God would have extended some kind of mercy towards them if it was genuine. But the problem was that the people of Israel, because of this like victory that they were on a high, they were feeling good. This was like a small thing that was coming, right? It was the battle of deception. And they didn't seek the Lord. And although, and we're going to talk about this later in the next section, although maybe it's possible that God would have done this anyway, I think that's the case because he kind of allowed it to move forward in other areas. It doesn't matter. It really, really does not matter. That is not the point. The fail didn't happen because the outcome would have been the same. The fail happened the second they did not seek the Lord. And we see that they deal with other consequences because of that. And one of the biggest consequences, and again, we'll speak about this shortly, is that the people grumbled because of this. They were not happy with what the leadership did. So the consequence of what they had done, not seeking the Lord and making a decision that maybe was not 100% something that God would have instructed them to do, caused them relationships in other areas. So we see that happen in our life. There are consequences related to us not seeking the Lord. And sometimes these consequences are small and sometimes they're very big and very hard to come back from.
And this has become the mindset of the Israelites at this point. It seems like after every victory, especially after every big victory, it seems like that they just depend on their own understandings. And we'll talk about that in a second. This is not the first time. Just the battle before that, it was the battle of Ai, right? They look at a small army. They look at something that's not huge. We're not looking at big walls. We're not looking at the Jordan. We're not looking at Amaleks and big armies. No, we're looking at something small. So if it's something small, let's not just seek the Lord and let's just do it ourselves. This becomes a mindset. And the Bible did warn us about that, about the small foxes, about the small things that come into our lives and into our hearts. And in this scene, you see the Gibeonites not getting God involved, and we see the Israelites not getting God involved. You know, this is a godless scene right here. You know, one will be deceived and will have grumbled and divisions between the people, and the other ones will live afraid, not the fear of the Lord that we all encourage, that the word of God encourages, no, afraid, living in fear. There is a big difference between fear of the Lord, because I love him, because I honor him, because I'm in awe of who he is and what he does and what he did to me, and just being afraid of him, as Dina said, because he's a harsh father who was just ready to strike me every time I make a mistake. God was not in this scene at all. For the Gibeonites, I could understand it. They don't know God. They just know about the harsh God. But for you, as an Israelite who witnessed God's power over and over and over, who you witnessed and who specifically told you before you crossed the Jordan. If you guys remember, what did he say to Joshua? Keep your eyes on me. I will walk with you, because you do not know where you're going, because you have not been to these places before. Isn't that a good enough sign for us to know, for them to know, that they need to seek counsel from the Lord? I do not know. I do not know the map for tomorrow. Do any of you guys know the map for tomorrow? Absolutely not. But God said, hey, keep your eyes on me. Hold my hand. I have the map for tomorrow. I know the way. It says, my son, very clearly, it says it in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, whether it's something huge, whether it's something small, whether it's danger or whether it's something so it looks nice, whatever it is, it's a mindset. It's a mindset. We need to train ourselves before God that whether this is something big or something small, we need to train ourselves before God. Every time we come into a big decision where something big, you know, whether it's financial or social or spirit, whatever it is, we pray for weeks and weeks and weeks, literally. You know, sometimes we fast. Sometimes we ask others to pray with us, because these are big decisions. But, you know, the other day, we're like hanging out and like, I'm hungry. You're hungry. Why don't we order Dave's Hot Chicken for the first time? Got Dave's Hot Chicken. You know, I'm still hungry. Why don't we order some burger? We just like one of those days. I'm like, where did, and it caused me to stay up all night because I can't handle eating that heavy at night. And I'm like all day long, I'm like, what happened? Where was my mind? Like, why did I act that way? I don't indulge in food like that. But it was something small. And I kept thinking, honestly, that next morning, because I couldn't sleep, I kept thinking, why didn't I pray before we made these decisions? I know I'm using something that to you might sound silly, but it is that mindset. It's that mindset. I know if I had prayed hard, just as hard as, like, not even like 10% as hard as we pray for the big things that we deal with, I know God would have told us, you don't need to eat that late fat, so leave the food alone, eat some carrots or something, and, you know, and drop it. I know God would have said that, but I didn't ask God. I was just like, you know, automatically. And don't judge me, because we all do the same thing, not about food, but about other things, you know, where there are small things where we feel like, oh, this is not a big deal, I can do this, you know. And this is, let me tell you, this is where the enemy is coming from. These are the areas where the enemy, we are usually very careful when there are huge walls with shut doors. We pray and we march and we believe and we praise and we hold each other's hands and we do all the things that we're supposed to do. When we're about to step down to the river, we have the Ark of Covenant in front of us standing, and we're praising and we're looking at God, like when these are big things. And really, if we forget anything about this Bible study today, let's remember this. Let's remember this. The enemy is not always going to come to us in the picture of Goliath or a big army. Sometimes he's going to come to us in these little things. Worn out clothes, you know, can't find food, can't find drinks, something very weak and vulnerable, just to get us tricked into what he has for us. And the problem isn't about the Gibeonites. The problem is the mindset, again, of the Israelites, that, oh, this is small enough, we can handle it. This is not significant, we can handle it. Well, you just lost some inheritance. You just lost, you know, obedience for God. You just lost a lot of things. So this is a question that if you want to write down, what is the first reaction you have when, and just dot, 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 you fill in the blank. What is your first reaction when someone calls you and asks you for something? Are you going to answer right away? Or are you going to lift your heart before God? What is your first reaction when it's 8 o'clock at night, you had dinner, you're not hungry, and you're just, you know, looking at Instagram and you're seeing all these posts for burgers and burritos and pizzas.
And you order all of them.
And you order all of them and you just eat them all. What is your first reaction when these things come to mind? You know, I know it sounds silly, but it's not. It's not. It's true. But what's doing to us, it's that it's training us. It's training us to make decisions before God. They sampled the provisions, but did not seek counsel from the Lord. And what happens? They thought they were enough. They thought they had enough wisdom. They thought they had enough knowledge of the situation. They thought that we can handle this. And before we judge them, let's look at our own lives and see and ask these questions. Did I ever think that, oh, I can make this decision on my own? I have enough experience. I have enough support from the people around me, because we often do that. So what happened if you watch movies or shows or whatever, when someone is about to be arrested and they ask him, do you remove the rights for counsel, right? And if you remove the right for counsel, there are a lot of consequences that comes with that. You know, then you can come back and complain. You can come back and say, oh, I didn't know. Well, you removed your rights to seek counsel. You know, you removed these rights. So you can come back. You cannot come back and say, well, I didn't know. Well, yeah, you didn't know because you refused to have someone who can give you advice. This is what they did. They refused to bring God to give them advice. So what happened when they refused to seek counsel from the Lord? Or what happens to us when we don't seek counsel from the Lord? We make mistakes. That's number one. We make mistakes. We definitely get it wrong. I don't care how good, how smart, how wise, how knowledgeable we are. We make mistakes. We make treaties with the world and with our enemies. We become friends with the world and our enemies because we didn't ask the Lord if this is his will or not. We cause others to stumble because others are watching our lives, what we're doing, how we're acting, how we're eating, how we're doing this, how we're doing that. And when they see us making these mistakes, they stumble. We lose inheritance. And we keep something let things that stay and linger that should be eliminated from our lives because we didn't seek counsel from the Lord. And every decision and everything we go through in our life, whether it's buying a house, finding a job, getting married, getting you know, education, traveling, moving, whatever it is, or ordering hamburger at night when you shouldn't order hamburger at night because you already had dinner. Whatever it is, we should seek counsel from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what do fellowship can light have with darkness? God's word is very clear. Okay? Who we need to be under yoke with, who we should fellowship with, who we should hang out with. They broke that because they didn't seek the Lord. How many times, how many broken hearts, how many broken homes, how many, you know, destroyed marriages because someone refused to seek counsel from the Lord? Let's be in prayer. Let's be in prayers. It's not, the enemy is not always going to come to us as Goliath. He might come to us just as something as simple as this.
That's good. St. Augustine, when I first became a believer, a good friend of mine said, hey, you know, here's some good books you can start foundationally with. And one of the books was Just Like Jesus by Max Lucado, however you want to say it. And it's this great book about really like the foundations of our faith and how to live a Christian walk. I highly recommend it. I highly recommend that you give it to somebody who's like a new believer. Really, it's a great book. One of the things about that book that stuck with me for years and years, over 20 some years now, is that there was a section in the book where he read through the diary of St. Augustine, who was a great saint, great believer. And one of the things that St. Augustine struggled with was this concept of communing with God. And he spoke of it not as the church at the time was like really putting forth these ideas about communion, you know, and what that means, like actually. And he had taken this idea and said, communion with God means this constant connection with the Lord. Means a constant dialogue between me and the Lord. And so St. Augustine's goal for his life was that he would be, if his eyes were open, that he would be in constant communion with the Lord, that every thought, every word, every reaction, every conversation, every interaction period during his day would be a three-way interaction with the Lord. And it speaks over and over about how like it's such a difficult thing sometimes to commune with the Lord when you're doing like very ordinary things and very ordinary tasks, you know? And so I took it. I was like, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I want to live. And let me tell you, like, I'm not good at multitasking. I found it hard to like park in a parking space because I was just like really trying to commune with the Lord as I made every decision. But it was a few weeks in where I just found myself sort of having this lovely, sweet conversation and dialogue with the Lord throughout every part of my day. And really, that's what it means to like seek. I certainly have not perfected it over the years. I really, really try, but I absolutely do not get it right. And if you've ever had a conversation with me, you'll know that that's true. But it really, truly, truly, it's about seeking God's counsel at every corner, in every situation, so that really when someone spends time with you, they can read Jesus between the lines. And so counsel, as Asam said, I mean, he's joking about our Uber Eats catastrophe that happened a few weeks back, but it's true. I kind of left it thinking like, gosh, what were we thinking? Such gluttons, you know. But it really is important that we take every little and big thing before the Lord. Okay, let's move on here. So in verse 16, starting in verse 16, it says, 3 days after they had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites learned that they were neighbors living among them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day arrived at their cities. And I'll leave those cities for you to read. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. And all the leaders answered, "We have sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And now we cannot touch them. This is how we will treat them. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath that we swore to them." And they continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the whole congregation." So the leaders kept their promise.
So we saw in this situation, someone was dealing, was acting out of pride, which for the Israelites, like, we don't need to counsel, to seek counsel with the Lord. And others were acting out of low self-esteem or fear, which is the Gibeonites. So whatever happened, happened. And then after 3 days, we get a revelation. After 3 days, there's a new revelation. And just thinking about all the three-day revelations in the Word of God, it just, when you hear the word 3 days, just remember there's something new coming. There is a revelation coming. And right here, there's truth coming, you know, from this situation. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you just go back to the Word of God. You will see a few 3 days. You'll see the 3 days where Jesus, you know, was in the grave. And after 3 days, there was a revelation that his life actually did not end, that he actually got up and rose and resurrected and defeated death and started a whole new creation, you know, that he's the firstborn and we are to follow. And Jonah thought his life was all completely gone. And after 3 days in the belly of the fish, there is a new revelation about him, that now you are being restored to being a prophet, not just a prophet, but prophet that works and says the word of God, that brings hundreds of thousands of people back to us. So the truth was revealed after 3 days, you know? And I want to encourage you to seek counsel from God and ask God to show you every hidden truth that you have not put your hand on yet. Every hidden truth that you have not seen. It's okay. Even if it's ugly, even if it's not great, even if it's going to hurt for a little bit, but it's better to reveal the truth. It's better to go to a physician that tells you the truth and says, hey, you have something here. There is some kind of illness. There's some kind of disease that we need to treat, that we need to work on. I'd rather go to that doctor than going to a doctor that would know that there is a disease, but tells me, oh, you're fine, and let that disease keep going. So there is a power in revelation, okay? There is a power in resurrection. There is a power in when we surrender ourselves to God and we choose to die with him and he resurrects us again, there things will be revealed. Things will be revealed in your life and things will be revealed in my life. Amen. So they get the revelation, the truth was revealed, and the elders and Joshua looked really, really bad, you know? So the congregation, the rest of the people now are upset with Joshua and the leaders. Those who grumbled kind of forgot that they also made the same mistakes, you know? And when you hear the word grumble, just know that it's not coming from a good place, you know? It's not really because they are, oh, how can we, you know, sin against the Lord. No, that's not what they were actually thinking. So just remember that we all have fallen in sin and we all need the mercy of God. So when you see a brother or sister falling into sin, falling into something, the Bible says that it's our job to build them up again, to go to them, to talk to them, and to bring them back to the truth, to bring them back to the mercy of God, to the grace of God, because we all made mistakes. It's good to point it out because we have to point it out just in case they're not aware of it. It's good to point it out, but we point it out for in love and for the reason of correction, not to judge or to condemn anyone. The people of Israel, again, go back to one of their good old habits, which is grumbling. After they left the land of Egypt, they don't see water, they grumble. They see the sea and you see something, they grumble. It's just grumbling and complaining is a habit. And maybe this should bring us to God and examine our hearts for the habits that we have had for a long time, that we inherited. And Lord, I know people did something wrong. I know this situation is not great, but instead of sitting here and complaining, I'm going to come before you. I'm going to repent, even if I have to repent on behalf of my people, because that should happen and that could happen. You know, I'm going to repent on behalf of my people. And would you bring us all to repentance? Would you bring us all back to you?
You know, a word that's used often is lately in our society, and it's a word that makes a lot of sense to me. But when people say, I was triggered by something, you know, and I really do. I think it's a little overused, but I really believe it's an accurate description of what happens to people when they get poked in a place that hurts. And That's what happened to the people of Israel. They got, it was like that. They were triggered by that react, that what the leaders did. They were triggered by it. And it's like Assam said, they reverted back to grumbling. They reverted back to that behavior that we don't really hear a lot about since they've crossed over, since they reached the land. But it was like they were triggered by this behavior. And yes, as Assam said, they absolutely should be in a different place because they've entered the promised land. They've seen God's hand working in such miraculous ways. And what they should have extended was mercy and grace in the face of a mistake. And on the other hand, we have to look at the leaders that created that sort of reaction in them. Both parties have to kind of look and see, hey, where did things go wrong? Because things went wrong pretty fast.
And things are going to go wrong in our homes. Things are going to go wrong in the church. Things are going to go wrong with us and our children, with us and our neighbors, with things like things are not always going to go right. Okay? That's fact. These are facts that this is the truth. It's okay. It's okay to have that. What's not okay is to just let it sit and sleep on it and forget about it. No, we need to bring it together. We need to bring it in a spirit of humility and spirit of grace. You know what? I'm not too big to make a mistake. You're not too big to make a mistake. I received so much grace and mercy from God, and I want to extend the same thing to you. Okay? It's okay to come together and say, you know what? Yes, I'm an elder, I'm a leader, but I did make a mistake. I did something I shouldn't have done. It's okay to repent, and it's okay to show that yes, I can make mistakes. One of the things I really truly love about our church, and our Rise, every single person who steps up to the to preach or to speak, they're never afraid to say, we make mistakes. We are not perfect. We have our own faults. We sin. We're human, just like you. We're here by the grace of God, and we're just depending mainly on the grace of God.
Okay, and then finally, verse 22 to 26, it says, then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by telling us you live far away from us, when in fact you live among us? Now, therefore, you are under a curse and will perpetually serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. The Gibeonites answered, your servants were told clearly that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and wipe out all the inhabitants before you. So we greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we have done this. Now we are in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right. So Joshua did this and delivered them from the hands of the Israelites, and they did not kill the Gibeonites. And on that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are to this day for the congregation of the Lord and for the altar at the place he would choose. Oh, is there more? No. Oh, sorry. this is sort of like the big takeaway, I think, from walking out in the way that the Gibeonites walked this whole scenario out in. They believed that God, remember we talked last week about how dangerous it is to take on characteristics of the Lord that aren't his. That is not who he said he is. He is not a God of wrath and looking to wipe out the world and seeking. No, in fact, we've seen as we've been studying in the Old Testament for the last few years that God pursues us, that he wants to be close to us, that he wants us to be close to him. The Gibeonites could not see this. And instead, what they saw was a God, a big, bad God who's going to take them out. And because of the way they saw the only way forward for their salvation, it was motivated by fear, and they ended up as slaves. It's such a heart-wrenching thing, because what God had for them, what they could have had, was to interact with God as dear children, which is where God was with Israel. I mean, Israel had messed up more than anybody, right? But there was this constant back and forth, this constant going back to God and repenting and believing that he has better things, that he wants to take them to the promised land, that he has good things for them. Because he said it to them, do not be afraid. Be of good courage. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. And that is the God that they were walking with, that the Gibeonites walked in fear, and fear, not a good, healthy reverence for God, an awe of God, but no, a fear of God, and instead were slaves. And I have to tell you, we see that today, right? How many people do you know engage in religious activity to check a box to make sure, hey, I'm going to do these rosaries, or I'm going to light this candle, or I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to do all these things, do, so that God won't have his wrath fall on me. Not because he is a good God and I'm simply giving out of the abundance that I've been given, out of an undeserving place. When we act like that, we become slaves and not children. And we don't have ownership in the kingdom of God when we're like that. We simply are at an arm's length from the Father, when really your righteous place is in his bosom, is right at the closest place. John the disciple was close to him. He sat near to him, rested his head on his chest. That is the kind of relationship that God has for us. And if we're not careful, we separate ourselves from that.
And if you look at the difference between this group of people and between them and Rahab, you will see that God opened the door for anyone who had that sign, the red sign. What does the red sign is a picture of that we talked about, if you guys remember? Picture of salvation, picture of the cross. They became servants for all of their lives. Pastor Al was just talking Sunday about the servant, the master who left and gave the talents to several servants. And one of them acted out of fear. So he took his talent. He took what the master gave him and he hid it somewhere. And it was like, you know what? I knew that you were a harsh master, that you seek what you don't give. And I was afraid to lose. I was afraid that I would disappoint you. I was afraid of you because you're harsh. So you know what? For that reason, I'm just not going to serve. I'm not going to use your talent. I'm not going to do the things that I'm supposed to do because I'm afraid of you. You know, they became woodcutters for the offering of the Lord, while Rahab's great-grandson, because she believed, became the main offering himself. They became the people that bring water, that keep on bringing water day after day, journey after journey, while Rahab, who believed, her great-grandson became the living water. You know, someone who believes, you know, will have Jesus coming directly out of them. Someone who has faith in the mercy and the grace of God, they will naturally produce Jesus. Someone who is acting out of fear will be jumping up and down, serving, doing things, and going to church, coming to church, collecting offerings, paying offering, doing all these great things day and night, because they just want the acceptance. They just want someone to look at them and look, you're accepted. And they depend on their work. They depend on their work, the things they do to gain that acceptance. Well, guess what? You made a treaty. You made a treaty with your fear. You made a treaty with your work. You made a treaty, like, go back to the last couple of weeks for Sunday messages and listen to what Pastor I was talking about salvation with faith, or the difference between faith and work. Listen to it and listen to the questions we ask ourselves, the equations that we have ourselves about our work and about the things we do to gain our salvation. So this is what they have chose because of their fear. We know that there are promises to give you the land, but do you know why you are being kicked out of your land? Do you know why God, do you know that God waited on you about 400 years and you were not responding to him and you would not repent? Do you know that God kept speaking to you, one person after another, one prophet after another, one messenger after another, and you're still refusing? Do you know that your sins are the reason why God's anger and wrath is shown right now? Because of what you're doing. So repent. Do you know that the people of Israel are no different? They're just people just like you, but they found favor in the eyes of God, and you can find favor as well. You can find favor as well if you repent. Did you know that God's promises to those who repent and turn from evil ways are the same for everyone? Whether you're Israelite or Gentile, whatever you are, if you repent today, if you repent, if you choose to believe in Jesus, God's promises are the same for all of us. The key word here is repentance. And instead of repenting, instead of connecting with God, making him the focus, making his mercy is what they go after, they decided to go after their own ways. They decided to trick people around, to trick the Israelites to find safety. Okay, you found safety. You live. But is this, what kind of life is this? You know, it really pains me to see people still act, as Dino was just saying right now, live in this religious ways. They're working so hard. Really, they're working so hard, much harder than most Christians are working. Really, much harder than most Christians are working. All of that, they're just working to gain their salvation, to earn their salvation. Well, if they just believe, if they just humble themselves, if they just accept the grace of God, if they just believe in his son, if they just believe in his death, if they believe that he took their sins away and that he resurrected, if they believe in that, you don't really have to do all that work. He becomes the water. You don't need to go up and down bringing water. He becomes the sacrifice. You don't need to be cutting wood and bringing them every day. You don't need to be doing jumping jacks for people to notice you. Mm-hmm. You're noticed, you're loved, you're valued, you are saved.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry we took a few minutes extra today.
So with that, if there's anything that God's spoken on your or spoken to you through this time, or any additional questions you might have, please unmute yourself and let's talk about it.
You know, it's interesting because you guys alluded to the fact that the water and how Jesus himself is the water, but they also were cutters of wood. And wood obviously is a picture of the cross. So, mm-hmm. I mean, just in the background there, just in the backdrop, you don't have to look very hard. You see a picture of Jesus, okay, who is the water, who is the satisfaction of the soul, and you see his sacrifice on the cross. It's all there. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. But you know what? I think what caught my attention earlier on was the fact that there's not very many differences between the Israelites acting out in this chapter versus the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites acted out of fear and in a very fleshly, carnal way. But the Israelites also acted in a very carnal, fleshly way after having had some great victories.
Yeah.
And as you were sharing this earlier on, I was thinking about how Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, he went to the mountain to pray.
Yeah.
Like he didn't flex and say, ha ha.
Yeah.
We're good. Now let's go. Let's go get some burgers and chicken. He didn't say that. I had to find a way to put that in there.
I deserve it.
Yes, well, we both deserve it.
He went to the mountain to pray because of the victory that he just came out of and because of the trial that his disciples were going into at the same time. So the attitude of being continuously in prayer is important because there's something in my old nature still, even as a believer. And the children of Israel had some great things, like they crossed the River Jordan. They saw the walls of Jericho come down. God redeemed them with the whole victory over Ai. They saw some great things, but there is still something in my old nature, which we'll talk about in Romans chapter 7 eventually,
yeah,
that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And I think it was Tim Keller that said, there is something within our old human nature that still wants to be independent of God.
Yeah.
And I will capitalize on every opportunity to do so, big or small.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And when they were living, and another person said, carnal living is not just living for the flesh. Carnal living is living by the power of the flesh.
Wow.
We always think about carnal living, a person who's, you know, lustful or greedy or whatever the case is. A carnal person, really, is a person who's living by their five senses.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And they're leaving life at that. So they're looking at the moldy bread, they're looking at their worn out shoes and clothing, and they're saying, these people got to be from a far distance. Let's go ahead and have peace with them. Even though I get the sense as I read the chapter that they were unsettled. They were like, are you guys sure you're from a far place?
Yeah.
Like, are you sure you're from a far place? Like, something wasn't happening because something in their spirit was telling them,
yeah,
go back to God.
Yeah.
Go back to God. And I think I get that check. I'm not going to talk about anybody else here. I'll just talk about me. I get that check in my heart, like, go back to God and talk to him. Go back to God and do what St. Augustine did, be in constant communication with him. But there's something still in my old nature that just wants to, okay, I got this figured out already. Let me just, you know.
Yeah.
But even King David, when the Philistines, and I'm sorry, I'm preaching, it's just coming up like this.
Oh, it's so good.
Even King David, when he defeated the Philistines one time, and he had prayed first, and God said to him, yes, fight them, and I'll give you victory. And so he did. It says, and they came up against him again in the same fashion, but he didn't fight against them again in the same fashion. He said, again, he went to the Lord and prayed, and the Lord said, don't go out.
That's good.
Wait until you see the sound of the troops marching, and then go out and fight them.
Yeah.
In other words, God's not going to do the same thing twice. He doesn't want to do the same thing twice. He's so creative in our lives. If only I would give him an opportunity to show how glorious and creative and majestic he really is, instead of limiting him into my little box.
So good.
I know none of this applies to anyone here on the call, but this just applies to me.
No, so good.
So good.
Yeah.
So good at summarizing the stuff, Pastor. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
So
thank you guys for sharing this. It really is practical. It's so practical. Mm-hmm. Oh, Pastor Edwin.
Yes.
Yes.
You unmuted, so I assumed you want to say something.
No, I did not. Well, I don't know.
Maybe you do. It was the Holy Spirit.
No, I don't know. No, I'm so grateful to hear from you all those comments about the fleshly stuff, because we wrestle with that every single day.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not because of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that revealed to us that we're doing something wrong, we'll be as the unbelievers. So the difference is that we have the Holy Spirit in us, Christ is in our hearts, and guide us and reveal to us when we're doing wrong. So I appreciate it. One more time.
Very good. That's great.
You know, Assam, you said something earlier. It says the God was not in that scene. And thinking even back to last week when, you know, there was a battle that was forming against them. And then you have the Gibeonites. And I was thinking, I was like, well, there's the two options. So I definitely don't want this battle. So we're going to pick. We're going to pick peace, which is peaceful and it's easier. And it's even you can say it's the lesser of the two evils.
Right.
Mm. But you said God is not in the scene. And, you know, sometimes we got to realize, and sometimes we think, well, we have these only these two options. Right. But we need to remind ourselves that the option is Jesus. The option is the Lord. And so the options in front of us, it might be neither. Right. Are you for us or against us? No. Mm. Right. It's neither one. So it made me think a lot about that, all these small little decisions that, well, I don't, sometimes I don't want to trouble myself with this big battle. So maybe it's just this one. It's just easier and we don't have to fight as much. But the answer was neither for both. So God is not in the scene. We got to remind ourselves. You said it, Proverbs chapter 3:5. You know, that's that verse, that's the story. Right?
Yeah,
exactly.
That's a story for that verse. So yeah, it just made me think about that. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. That's so good.
You know, it's so helpful when we're honest with ourselves about ourselves. You know, when Paul said about the wretchedness that's in him, and because the enemy wants to harp on that, right? Like every opportunity that he wants to bring condemnation and guilt on us. Mm-hmm. But if I already know that about myself, then I'm not going to give any room for the enemy to come and play his fiddle in my ear about how bad I am. I'm like, I already know this. And I'm already throwing myself at the mercy of God. And so I'm already I'm going to use this as an opportunity to get closer to God and not to get further away from the Lord.
Amen.
What an encouragement this is.
Amen.
There's freedom in that, in what you just said, Pastor Al. There's freedom in that sort of transparency. You know, there's an old, you know, when people are speaking about being in authority, they often say, let people see that you're okay with making fun of yourself, because then they're less likely to get you, right? To try, because you don't put yourself in this very, very high place, and people see that there's weakness in you and that you recognize it. And I think there's like so much freedom in that. There's so much freedom in just being honest and transparent with yourself and with those that are close to you about where you fall. And when you do that, it opens the door also for others to be able to say, hey, that's me too, you know.
I leaned over to someone one Sunday after church and I said, people will learn so much more from you not wearing your Superman suit, but from wearing your Clark Kent suit.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, so.
I also think there's something that breaks when we're honest with ourselves.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's power when things are hidden. There's power, and we give power to darkness when we hide things. But when we come and we're open, the power of the darkness breaks over us. And there is, like you were saying, there's so much freedom found in that.
Yeah.
And God sees it already as it is. It's not like I'm trying to hide it from God, right?
Yeah.
All I'm really doing is aligning myself with him, saying, okay, now I'm beginning to see what you've already seen, and somehow you still love me through it. So let's continue.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, everyone. Well, unless anybody has anything else, let's pray and we'll close this out. Pastor Edwin, you're unmuted, so why don't you pray for us?
Oh, my Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord, for being who you are in our lives, giving us everything that is in the Word, the belief, giving us the wisdom, giving us your Holy Spirit. Give you, Lord, everything that isn't us, you know, as this group is doing it. We're doing it and giving it everything because of you, because of who you are. Everything that we do is about you. It's not about us, first of all. So put a note on that you first. Mm-hmm. And we give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory, because you orchestrated every single situation in our lives, good or bad, knowing that you're in control. I give you, Lord, the best of us, of me and my family, in order to fulfill what we're supposed to do in this world, to enlarge your kingdom and get more people to believe in you. Give us the light, Lord, to illuminate more people around us to be believers in you, Lord.
Yes.
And thank you for instructing us, for giving us your word, and doing what you're doing in our lives.
Amen.
I give you all the honor, all the glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone.
Good night. Thank you. Right. Good night.
Thank you so much. Have a good night.
Thank you, guys.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.